The following letter was found in a baking powder can and is wired to an old pump handle. And the pump was the only source of water on this trail across the desert, and it offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert. And the note read, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. It's out of the sun and corky-end up. There's enough water in this bottle to prime the pump, but not if you drink first. Pour about 1/4 in, let it soak to wet the leather, then pour in the rest of the water like crazy, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next fella. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Now don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you get all you can hold. If you're really thirsty, you know, it'll take some faith to pour that bottle of water into the pump. And as Kenny mentioned, there's a faith talked about in the Bible. This faith talked about in the Bible is a living faith. And just from the scripture, it seems like a scripture in Luke seems like a very rare commodity. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then we have a question being asked here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Will he really find faith on the earth? You know, the way it's stated, it sounds like when Christ returns, faith is going to be something that's going to be hard to find. And we find another example where Christ talked about having faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, just the amount, the size of a mustard seed, indicates that it's what he's talking about is a very small amount. Just having the size of a mustard seed, and with that, moving mountains. You know, when I think about it, what he's talking about, you know, Christ was thinking that faith is going to be something in a very limited supply, very limited quantities. And I was amazed when I looked up in the Bible. And you look up in the Bible when Christ talks about faith, the number of times that faith is preceded by an adjective. It's preceded by the adjective little. Little. Like the number of times he said, "O you of little faith." So it seems like faith is going to be a very rare, precious commodity. The kind of faith that Christ is speaking of. Kenny mentioned Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're told what faith really is. So we can turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is the biblical definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Most of you probably committed this to memory. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It states here that these things of faith, you know, we cannot see it with our physical eyes. It's something we just cannot see with our physical senses. What we discover is that faith can only come. The type of faith I'm talking about here is that faith can only come from God. It's a gift from God. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot have this faith that God is talking about here. You know, the things of faith cannot be, what God's saying in the Bible here is, by the definition, that things of faith cannot be seen physically. But there is a way to see things spiritually, and that is with spiritual vision. It seems like the most important aspect of faith is having that spiritual vision, having this vision. You know, the Church of God has been under intense pressure in the past, and Satan is continually there looking for weak points in God's people. He's always there exerting pressure. It seems like the one thing that we can count on with each passing day, which brings us closer and closer to the end of this age, and that thing is that Satan is going to increase that pressure. And we know that the Scriptures tell us as we approach the end of this age, Satan realizes that he only has a short time. And he's going to do all he can. It's a warning to us. He's going to do all he can to increase that pressure upon the church, God's people. And what Satan wants to do is to render the church ineffective. And there are two ways, brethren, we can handle pressure. There are two ways of handling pressure. And one is illustrated by a device called the bathysphere. And this is a miniature submarine that is used to explore the ocean depths. And this thing is able to go down places so deep that it would crush a conventional submarine. Bathyspheres are made into a spherical shape, and they compensate with steel several inches thick to compensate for this pressure. And it keeps the water out, but also makes them very heavy and very hard to maneuver. And when the lights turn on, when they get down these ocean depths and turn on the lights, guess what they see? They see these fish swimming around down there. Fish. These fish are able to cope with that intense pressure without having, they're not in bathyspheres, they're just down there swimming around. They're not built with thick skins. They remain real supple and free swimming around. And they compensate for this outside pressure with an equal, opposite pressure inside their bodies. You know, we as God's people don't have to go around wearing a heavy bathysphere when we're under pressure. But we do need to compensate for that pressure that Satan is exerting upon us. We have to have the power of God within us. His spirit to equal that outside pressure. You know, we have seen some of the results of Satan's activity in the past. And brethren, believe me, we may not realize it, but the church is still under attack. It seems as a church, when we begin to get real comfortable about things, Satan comes back and keeps recycling. He recycles the same old tactics over and over and over again. And we can count on that. We can count on him causing us problems. Maybe we begin to doubt and we might get discouraged. We may get out on those twigs again. People like to bring up these twiggy issues. You know, the twigs, these little twigs of doctrine. And people have always had these little twigs of doctrine. Back in the Victorian age, there were these endless discussions among theologians at that time. And the question was, how many angels could sit on the head of a pin? You know, very important thing here. You know, who really cares? But they went on with endless and endless discussions about this. They would go on for hours and days of time debating some of these things. You know, Paul talked about that, and we talked about the people of God getting into these endless genealogies, arguing about this and arguing about that, all these pointless questions and answers and problems. You know, if we find ourselves getting off on these twigs, Satan knows if we do that, we can lose the vision. we get away from the trunk of the tree. And brethren, that is a big problem for us as individuals. And it becomes a problem for the church, and it's still a problem. We have to keep to the trunk of the tree. Mr. Armstrong often talked about, you know, keeping hold of the trunk of the tree. And the vision of that, the great reality, has helped sustain us all these years, being able to hold on to that trunk of the tree. And it will continue to sustain us if we will hold on to that vision. You know, the consequences are, if we don't hold on to that vision, if we don't keep our focus on the big picture, we do get off on these little things, these mundane things, the less important things. And when that happens, we start seeing the things going on in the world around us, and we can get discouraged, feeling down. Everybody feels down at times. It can happen to any of us. And at that point, we need to step back and get the overview. But we need to have that spiritual vision of where we're going, the important things, the big picture, what is important and what is not. We need to have that vision of where we're going, of where we're headed. How many times in the wilderness did the children of Israel get caught up in the unimportant problems of the time, rather than keep their vision on where they were going, on keeping their vision on the goal, getting the vision of the promised land, what they'd been promised. You know, God had promised that, and if they'd believed that promise, they would have achieved that promise. And one thing I think the church has learned, even since I started attending, is that we've come to the point where we realize that we are accountable, that we are responsible. Everybody is responsible for their own Christian life. We are responsible. Each of us is responsible for our relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. You are responsible. I am responsible. And brethren, that also means that we're accountable. You know, we don't have an overseer standing over us, making sure that we're making right decisions. You know, we used to think maybe we had that overseer, but we've been given by the church and God's Word. He gives us that to guide us in the right ways and build a relationship with Him, to get close with Him so that we do make right decisions and seek His will and not our own. And brethren, godly vision will help us do that. If we don't have it, the results for us, if we don't have that, is that we run the risk of losing our inheritance. And for the church collectively to be rendered even less effectively. You know, that is a consequence of not having vision. In order to remain, we need to have that godly faith. And that goes hand in hand with this spiritual vision. And this spiritual vision, we need to realize, can only come from God. You know, in life, we often speak of people who are visionaries. And there have been many visionaries over the century. But you might ask a question, you know, what is a visionary? That is someone, a man or a woman, who's able to look ahead, project forward to the future. I'm not talking about someone looking in the crystal ball or some kind of a psychic type thing. I'm talking about people who look at things and see what is possible, see what the possible outcome is. They see that outcome in spite of what people around them are saying, or, you know, this is going to happen, or that's impossible. They may say that is impossible. They're able to go ahead and see the possibilities. That is what I'm talking about as a visionary. At the same time, others will be inspired. When these people have this vision, others can be inspired from their vision to go for the achievement of a goal at that point. You know, there have been many, as I mentioned, many over the years, and many of these people have left their mark on society. And I think back, about Columbus. Columbus must have had a vision to want to sail around the world. And at that point, society all around was telling him that it was impossible. It was impossible for him to do that. The world was flat. He would go out there and sail off of the edge of the earth. But Columbus was probably able to find knowledge about the earth, knowledge about the world being a sphere, knowledge that had been suppressed by the Dark Ages. You know, I read a history of globe making when I was about 10 years old, and it was kind of interesting. I read the history of this globe making, and the first globes were made in Greece about 150 B.C., 150 years before Christ. They were making globes, which indicated that the world was round. At any rate, Columbus had to be a visionary to go against public opinion. He had to be a visionary to try to make that voyage. You know, in the founding of this country, there had to be visionaries who were able to see the possibilities of the future. I'm reminded of a man with vision. There was a man by the name of Seward. In 1867, Seward bought Alaska for the United States. He was Secretary of State, I think, and he bought Alaska for $7 million. And even though he was made fun of at the time, Alaska was called Seward's Folly, Seward's Icebox. But history has proven that this man was a man of vision. I think back how the 20th century, how much it would have been different if Alaska had been in Russia's hands. I'm sure history would have turned out a lot different during the Cold War, having Russia that close to us. The same type of vision can be said for the Louisiana Purchase. You know, history has shown us that what has been done by these men of vision over the years. And there are other visionaries, the people who went ahead and did the impossible by making the Panama Canal. There was a lot of opposition to making that canal. You know, a lot of difficult and difficult circumstances people went through to do that. But history has proven the vision of that canal. And there have been other visionaries. You know, Henry Ford had the vision of the masses having their own motor vehicle. And he came up with, we know, as the Model T. And it was stated that it came in all kinds of colors as long as it was black. And he came up with this idea. He's able to do this idea of the production line. And today we have most of our commodities on the mass production industry. And this was all started by the vision of one man. But also remember another man of vision, Herbert Armstrong. You know, he was opposed by people almost all of his life. Yet, we have to give him credit. He was able to keep that vision. And he was used by God to reestablish the truth in an era of God's church. You know, it was about 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeastern coast of America. In the first year, they established a town there. And next year, they elected a city government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles west into the wilderness, from the town into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness. The question was asked, who needed to go there anyway? We're happy here. Who needs to go 5 miles west into the wilderness? And you think about the question here. You know, here were the people who had the vision to travel across this ocean to a different country, leave what they had behind, travel to this different country, and overcome all these hardships to get here. In just a few years, they were not able to see 5 miles out of town. You know, they had lost this pioneering vision. You know, brethren, if we're able to maintain a clear spiritual vision, no ocean of difficulty is too much for us. Without it, we're not going to move beyond where we are now, beyond our current boundaries. Just like I mentioned before about the internet. If we had been content with where we were, we wouldn't be reaching 6.8 million people last year by means of the internet. In the scriptures, we have many other examples, men such as Moses. Moses, who was told by God what was possible for Israel. And Moses was able to see that vision in his mind. And you know, he was up in years, way beyond what you'd think he would be very active. Men such as Moses kept that vision in their minds. And what did it? Drove Moses and all of Israel toward attaining a goal. I mean, what kept that man going? You think about, with all the opposition he got from the children of Israel, every turn they were complaining, yelling about something. They were making threats toward him, saying they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And they prepared to stone him, but he kept driving on. But you know, there was also times when Moses needed to be picked up. And when he did, remember what Moses did? He looked to God. And God picked him up, and God kept him going. He had to, because he had that vision. You know, there are many troubles and setbacks as a number of people lost that vision. Think of the example of Moses when he sent those spies into the wilderness and into the promised land. Remember what happened? Most of those spies came back with a bad report. In spite of the fact, when they went in the promised land, it was exactly the promised land. It was flowing with milk and honey. In spite of the fact, they brought back evidence of all the good things that the land was producing. I mean, I always thought about the evidence they carried back. These men carried back this bunch of grapes. It took two men to carry them on a pole, one bunch of grapes. But in spite of all the good things they saw there, what did they do? They brought back a bad report. There were people there. There were giants. They were too big. There was no way that we can inherit the land. Brethren, they lost the vision. They lost the vision of where they'd come from, of where they were going, and what God had done to get them to that point. The very word promised land, it was promised by God. What better promise could you have? The same God that delivered them from Egypt with all those great miracles. You know, it wasn't that long before that God had protected them from the greatest army on this earth, the Egyptian army. They lost that vision that God could take care of them, that God could handle a few giants. You know, he wouldn't have any trouble. God would not have any trouble. You know, he just showed them all these miracles. He wouldn't have trouble with a few giants. And what happened when they lost the vision? They died in the wilderness. They never saw the promised land. They never reached it. So the lesson for us, obviously, we have to have that vision. The type of vision of going into the promised land. The promised land for us, brethren, is the kingdom of God. And God has shown us from his words that it's possible for us individually and what is possible for mankind as a whole. He shows us in passage after passage of Scripture what the future holds for us. You know, he speaks to us in the restoration of the plan, the reconciliation of the whole earth to him. the reconciliation, the entirety of mankind, not just us. He speaks of us in that plan, the new world, a vision of joining together with Him in a great spirit family, us and the whole of mankind. You know, He hints of a very special future beyond the world tomorrow by saying there's not going to be any end to that kingdom. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. You know, in the world where we do have those visionaries who benefited mankind in a physical way, but there are those who had vision in this world to cause more suffering. You know, people such as Jim Jones, who led his people to a mass suicide. Others like Adolf Hitler, who had a vision of Europe being united under German leadership. Hitler succeeded in that for a while. And again, we're seeing, seem like history repeat itself. We're seeing Europe uniting with German leadership. And you know, currently we have people running around this world wanting one world government. But you know what the problem is? What they're advocating is not in the hands of God, but in the hands of human beings. Teaching tolerance, we hear all this teaching tolerance, including tolerance of sin. And it seems like the ones who are so eloquently speaking of tolerance, the one thing they're intolerant of, they're very intolerant of people who practice and obey God's laws, godly principles and laws. This intolerance for the people of God will eventually, brethren, lead to persecution. So that is why God says faith is so, so very important. And brethren, we have to keep that vision. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, a very, very familiar scripture. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's look in verse 18. It speaks the word here, revelation, which means vision. Revelation or vision. Verse 18. Where there is no revelation or vision, the people perish because they cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Well, he's saying no revelation, no vision. And brethren, where there is no spiritual vision, the word perish here in the margin, if you look in the margin of New King James, is made naked. In other words, the Hebrew word for perish right here, it means to expose, to uncover, to set at naught. In other words, you're there and you have no defense. We have no foundation, no protection. We're rendered without defense against the adversary. Not having vision removes our defense. We lose sight of the great reality. We lose sight of the Father and leaves us open to our adversary, Satan. You know, we lose sight of Jesus Christ. We lose sight of the meaning of the sacrifice. We lose sight of the kingdom of God. We lose sight of what life is really about. You know, the great reality, for example, in Proverbs, it states that we're happy. We're happy if we keep the law. And first, if we don't keep the law, there is no vision. Where there is no revelation, the people perish, cast off restraint. You know, for example, if we do not obey the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbaths, the weekly and annual Sabbaths, what happens? We begin to lose vision of the kingdom of God, God's plan of salvation. You know, I've seen it happen. It becomes unimportant. We lose sight of it. And I've seen that happen in a number of lives. People have lost that vision of the kingdom of God. At one time, it was so real, so vivid in their minds, they could sit and talk about it for hours. By not keeping just this one aspect of the law of the Sabbath, they lost that vision. Now you try to talk about it, they just look back at you with a blank look. Now there's two ways of approaching a vision. There's a way of wanting nothing but good for people, seeing how the fulfillment of that vision might benefit others. There's also the way, the fact that it's simply nothing more than the fulfillment of a selfish desire. And Satan, that's how Satan, the fulfillment of the vision, he doesn't want to benefit others. Wasting one's own, you know, wanting one's own will rather than wanting God's will. And these are two entirely different things. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And it brings out in Philippians 2 here these two different approaches. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, says Paul, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He's talking about knowing your state. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincerely care for your state. Notice the contrast. For all seek their own. You can seek your own or care for other people's state. You know, we see the same thing today. Nothing really changes over the ages. It's always the same. Human nature, we have human nature on that side. Human nature is the same. You know, technology changes, things around the world change, but human nature doesn't change. People don't, motives don't. Drives that are within human beings are the same in any century. And that's a miracle, brethren, you think about it, that's a miracle of the Bible that is able to talk to us in any century, in any culture. And we can now, you know, we can understand the truth. He says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Let's look in John chapter 5. Notice what Christ says here. Now he's talking here as a human being. As a human being. And he admits as a human being here in verse 30, John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. What can we do, brethren, of ourselves? We have to repeat that same statement. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why? Why is his judgment righteous? Same way our judgment can be righteous. We have to have that ingredient. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And he's able to do that because he had the Spirit of God. So we need to model ourselves after our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says to all of us, we're not to seek our own will, but we're to seek the will of our Father. And brethren, we, in order to do that, we have to know the will of our Father. We have to understand his word. And we have to put his word into context and be able to grasp that when we need it. We also have references to people who do have vision, but they have that vision, but they still want to do things my way. I want to do it my way rather than God's way. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who, notice who they're following, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They follow their own spirit and they have no vision. They have seen nothing. They desire their own will. They make up their mind the way they want things to go. But did they ask the Father? Did they ask the Father? Did they seek God's will? You know, that is another question that people don't. And he's telling us right here that the prophets he's talking about don't. Verse 7. Have you seen a futile vision and not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but notice God says, I have not spoken. And brethren, we could fall in that trap very easily. Verse 10. Because they, the foolish prophets, have seduced my people, have deceived my people. And brethren, the problem with deception is this. There's one great feature about deception. Do we realize what deception is? What's the great thing about deception? When a person has been deceived, they do not know they've been deceived. That is the great deception. And Satan has caused this world in almost every imaginable way to be deceived. Just like in the case of counterfeits. You know, trying to discern the real from the counterfeit. You know, counterfeiters have become so good at their job of counterfeiting. Sometimes the experts can't even tell the difference between that real and the counterfeit. And it takes oftentimes specialized equipment to be able to tell the difference between the real and the counterfeit. And brethren, we need to realize it's the same with Satan. He has become so good at counterfeiting, not even the experts, the wise of this world, can tell the difference. It takes specialized equipment to tell the difference between the two. I hope we realize what that specialized equipment is. It's the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we need to realize we too can be deceived. You know, He can con us into thinking a particular direction that we're going in is God's will, and it really isn't. Maybe because we haven't caught the vision, or we may have allowed that vision to dim somewhat. Maybe we're tired. We got away from our contact, maybe with our Father. And we're not touching God's mind to the extent that we should be. Verse 10. Again, saying peace when there is no peace. You know, people come into church, and at times, probably most of us have probably done this. You know, we expect things to, at that point, to start going wonderfully well. But we have to remember the words of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, you know, I didn't come this time to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He knew that we'd be going upstream against this society. And there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be difficulties on the way. And Christ said, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And when it comes, when that persecution comes, brethren, we have to have that faith. Not of ourselves, but the faith that God provides through His Holy Spirit. We have to keep that vision of the goal. We have to know where we're headed. You know, what is really important. You know, like I said, there are some who came into the church at times and they expect at that point, a charmed life. But, you know, there isn't that isn't promised. But there is a wonderful future that is promised, a wonderful vision that we can hold up in our minds, a vision that can carry us forward and end up, and we can end up in the kingdom of God. But our human nature, if we let our human nature be led by Satan, we begin not to see the reality. And I mean, this has happened time and time again, and it has caused a lot of problems. It's caused division in the church time and time again. Verse 10, "And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar." In other words, that mortar wasn't really mortar. It didn't hold anything together. So as a result, people get scattered and divided. And you know, we're at a time right now that's, it's amazing. It's been described by various journalists around the world that we're living in the most dangerous time ever in human history. In the Church of God, God has given us a mission. We're supposed to be preaching a message of hope, a powerful message of hope, not a message of doom. You know, it's not our duty to go around the streets telling people to flee from the wrath to come. Brethren, what God has given us is a message of hope, a message of hope for this world. You know, we get worried and we think, you know, we hear those messages and worry about doom and gloom. It takes away people's hope. You know, we're to preach that message of hope, of a new world, of a wonderful future. That man is not going to be eradicated from the face of this planet by various means we hear all the time. You know, it's going to be we're going to end up in a wonderful world, a wonderful future. That's what's up ahead. And we need to maintain that vision. And we need to be out there teaching that, not bickering with ourselves, you know, splintering into different groups and different organizations, criticizing each other. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. And this is God speaking here. He's quoting his words. Verse 16. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continue to say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace,' and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of their own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" But he goes on to say in 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." And what did they prophesy? They prophesied from their own thoughts, not from God's word, from their own mind. And what they were doing, they were seeking their will, their own will. Verse 22, "But if they had stood in my counsel," you know, if they had drawn close to God to seek God's will, "and had caused my people to hear my words," to hear God's words. You know, if they had preached the truth, held on to the truth, looked to the truth, they would have maintained that vision of the great reality. Then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of the doings. You know, they just didn't have to go the way that they did. It was true then, and brethren, it's true today. Nothing changes. Verse 23. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? You know, people can make statements, they can say things, they can try to deceive others. And I guess they think that God doesn't see them, doesn't acknowledge what they're doing. But this is a reminder. God is giving us a reminder that He does see them. He sees us. You know, God is aware of our thoughts. He knows what goes on in our minds. He's aware of our actions. He's aware of our attitudes. You know, we need that to be a reality within each of us. You know, how much more peaceful would we be? Additionally, think of the unity. We'd be that much more effective. 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Notice what he says here. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You know, God is everywhere. He knows everything. He goes on to say he's heard what the prophets say, and he does. He sees their attitude in verse 32. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their recklessness. You think of our society today, what we hear all around us all the time, all of the lies we hear. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. You know, they seek their own will. You know, our society is going that way. A lot of them don't even recognize God now. It's all about them, their will. This is one of the problems. Too many people over the years, it's getting worse all the time, seek their own will. Used to be that our presidents would turn to God to seek their will. We don't hear that anymore. Instead of seeking God's will, they seek their own. You know, how many actually try to seek God's will? How many of our leaders tried to do that? As a result, it says, the people are scattered, they're divided. Let's turn to Jeremiah 14 for another reminder. Over in Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah 14:13. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. They have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision. A false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and deceit of the heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed. Not telling the truth that, you know, the error of our ways is going to bring problems, but there's hope for the future. You know, they didn't speak up and tell it the way it is. They're not honest with the people. You know, they didn't tell people how urgent the times were and to have that vision to look toward that things are going to be better. They shrunk back from telling the reality. And we read this in Ezekiel, and I won't turn to that, but just remind us of what it said. People have been seduced. Peace when there is no peace. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 29. You know, what's coming on people before the return of Christ, before the intervention of Christ to bring about the good times. Isaiah 29, verse 7. the multitude of all the nations who fight against Errol, even all who fight against her in her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Of a night vision. Another way of describing this is a nightmare. He's talking about a nightmare. And brethren, that is where this world is headed. By following our own human nature, our own will, it's headed toward a nightmare. And much of the world is already living in these end times, is already living in that nightmare. And it should give us the incentive to pray, Thy kingdom come. Verse 10. Notice, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your head, namely the seers. You know, they're not telling people the way it is. They've lost the vision. Verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, insomuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they try to say the right things. They try to look right. They try to look how righteous am I. Indicate how righteous they are. And yet he says, look, they have removed themselves from me. They look good. They look good on the outside, but what is the inside? What's the inside like? God knows. Continue 13. But they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. They'd rather follow the traditions and commandments of men. People say the right things, say the things they think people want to hear. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that may be for a time to come, forever and ever. So he's telling us that these words are applicable right down to the end time. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who do not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and the prophets, do not prophesy. Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they have also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink or out of the way. Wine here symbolizing false doctrine. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They've swallowed up the wine. They're out of the way. You know, they're out of the process. They're drunk, in other words, through intoxicating drink. Notice they err in vision. They stumble in judgment. You know, priests and prophets today, we call them ministers, stumble in judgment. They stumble, he's saying they stumble in judgment. How they do that? Because they seek their own will and not the will of God, not that of the Father. You know, our minds have to be in touch with God's mind. Or maybe better put, his mind needs to touch ours, filled with his Spirit. The scriptures say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And we need to know whose mind was in Christ Jesus. Christ told time and again, it was the mind of the Father, that mind should touch our mind. And you know, if we allow our mind to be touched with that of the Father, if we look to him, that vision is going to become more clear and clearer. brighter and brighter. And it'll help us maintain a direction in our lives, which truly, as God promised, leads to life. You know, people of their own, relying on their own human nature, people preach what the people want to hear. Just like the Roman church down through the ages, you know, they incorporate all these pagan practices into that church. They did it so they could get converts, so they could save souls. Today we see the churches accepting practices the Bible condemns. You know, society changes, the church changes. Churches accepting these practices, accepting sin, so they will not offend people, become tolerant. You know, you become tolerant of sin. While at the same time, following these practices, the world is tearing itself apart. You know, we need to remain firm and constant, not to do our own will. And to do that, there's a vision that we have to keep in front of us that will keep us on the right track. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. You know, in other words, he was saying that we would understand this at a later time, in the end time, in the last days. And brethren, we can see that the situation that exists within Europe, and we see the way it exists all around this world. If we draw lines from these points, all these lines converge, they meet. And it's suggested, we look around at all the conditions, that this meeting point is not too far into the future. And what we need to realize that these are very, if we don't realize it now, we need to realize these are very dangerous times. Continuing verse 3. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries. You know, people saying, it seems it's going to be delayed. It seems it won't happen. It seems like Christ isn't going to really return. Verse 3. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And brethren, we have to have that sense of reality, which brings us to our understanding of what is going on around us. We need to see what is going on around us. We need to pray constantly, thy kingdom come. And brethren, God wants us to desire that more than anything else. He wants that to be our prayer. In fact, I would say above anything else, you look around this world, do we really want the conditions of this world to continue? You know, you don't have to walk down too many hospital corridors to realize the need for the kingdom of God, to want that vision to become reality. You know, you don't have to look at very many newscasts to see how sick this world really is. Brethren, how strong is that vision? How great is the sense of reality do we have? Let's look at a vision of the future in Isaiah 11. Brethren, this is a physical example here in Isaiah 11, verse 6. But the most important thing here is to know that the spirit in man is also going to change. Not only the spirit of animals is going to go back to be restored, but God's spirit in human beings, more importantly, the spiritual aspects of this. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, this is a beautiful picture of the future, and it doesn't exist at this point any more than the spiritual nature of man has changed. And we got in touch with this a few years ago at the feast up at Snowshoe. And the grandchildren were out. They were out feeding the deer out of their hands. You know, it's not the same. It's not the same as a lion, but these still are wild animals. And you could just feel the peacefulness at that point. And it certainly gave us an indication of the peacefulness in the millennium. But in this world, I realize that lions are a threat, but in the future they will not be. Change of nature. Again, the most important change in nature is not in the animals, but in human beings. Isaiah 11, verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the winged child shall put his hand in the viper den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And brethren, we know that the waters of the sea run pretty deep in places. In places up to 5 miles deep. That's the way the word of the Lord is going to be. The knowledge of God in exactly the same way. Chapter 34 of Isaiah, we find a warning for us. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. The world and all things come forth from it. Verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. You know, this is a time when reality is going to dawn. Chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and bloom as a rose. And he goes on, he focuses upon things essentially is what he's saying. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, you know, capture the vision, see what it's all about. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. You know, brethren, looking at this world, that is a wonderful, wonderful truth that there was one. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of deaf shall be unstopped. Not only physically, but more important, spiritually. A wonderful hope. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, a change. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion the singing, with everlasting joy on their heart, on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And, you know, these next words should fill us with great emotion. God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, the Father with us here on this planet Earth. And God will not dwell in the presence of sin. And we have a vision at this point of a world reconciled to God. The vision of mankind at last being reconciled to the Father. Brethren, we need to capture that vision. One of the scriptures that we started with in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish or cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. You know, the vision, brethren, that we've been given is built on reality. It's built on the foundation. It's built on the rock. It's built on Jesus Christ. And brethren, we will have that vision. That vision will carry us on through to the return of Jesus Christ. And then to be a part of the reconciling this planet to God, reconciling it to God the Father. And when that happens, there's going to be peace at last. But without vision, people perish. There's no future for that individual. So, brethren, let's have the right vision. You know, it started like so many other evenings. Mom and Dad at home, and Jimmy was playing after dinner. Mom and Dad were absorbed with their jobs, and they became unaware of the time. There was a full moon out that night, and the light seeped through the windows. Mom happened to look up and glance at the clock. She realized Jimmy was up past his bedtime. She said, Jimmy, get up and go to bed. I'll come in and tuck you in later. Unlike usual, Jimmy went straight up to his bedroom. An hour or so later, his mother went up to check on him and see if everything was okay. And to her surprise, she saw her son standing there, staring out the window at the moonlight scenery. What are you doing, Jimmy? I'm looking at the moon. Well, it's time to go to bed now. And the boy finally settled down. He said, Mommy, you know, one day I'm going to walk on the moon. You know, who could have known this boy, that vision was planted that night? He would survive a near fatal motorcycle crash, which broke every bone in his body, almost every bone. And it would come to pass 32 years later when James Irwin stepped on the moon's surface. You know, just one of 12 people who have done so. Brethren, the vision that we have been given goes beyond the moon. That vision goes off into eternity. You know, we have been given the vision of being sons and daughters in the family of God.